Let us pray. Father, it begins a walk with you, with your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and showing us who we are, who you are, what we need to do. And then this word faith that we'll look at again tonight. It's this word of believing who you are and what you have said. And that if we do our part, which is to repent and call on you, that you will save us. It's to believe the promises of your word with reference to salvation, but then on how to live. How to live. What did we just see from Habakkuk? It's found in Romans, it's found in Galatians, it's found in Hebrews here. But the righteous man shall live by his faith. It's to walk by faith through the adventures of life. Practical results tonight we're going to see from Hebrews. Again, we would, I trust, ask forgiveness where we fail so easily. And Lord, may we grow. We who are your children, may we grow in our faith that we would not be overcome by fear. I think of another old song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world and everything in it. So teach us, I pray, from Hebrews. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. It's been one of those days for me. I forgot my glasses. I have the ones that I hear under the pulpit. I almost was going to call my wife to bring my good glasses. But we will use these, and they sort of work, I think. But I'm in Hebrews chapter 11. I trust you would open your Bibles. In a moment, I will read two verses, our text tonight that you can see, I believe, on the screen in front of us. Hebrews 11, there we are. I believe in Jesus. I have faith. Is that you? How does it work in your life? When you come up against difficulties, things that seem impossible. I believe in Jesus. I have faith. Yes, faith must have an object. We've seen that. Faith in itself is just hanging out here. Faith in whom? Faith in what? Faith in good luck? It must be faith in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I have faith. He's the only right one who was able to fulfill all. Jesus, I believe in him. His person, who he is, yes, the second member of the triune God, his person. But I believe also in his work, his finished work on the cross for me. That's where salvation begins. And that's where salvation is to be rested upon. He has done it. It's a God thing. It's not mine. Being confident of this very thing, Paul writes to the Philippians, of this very thing that he who began the good work, he'll perfect it. He'll bring it to maturation. He'll bring me all the way through. Faith, trusting his promises, trusting in him. We have seen that faith, here in our study in Hebrews 11, shows itself and proves its worth in obedience. Obedience to God. You can say you believe in Jesus, you trust in him, you have faith, but if you don't obey him, the word of God says, uh-uh, you're not there. John MacArthur says, God needs our obedience, not our help, not our trust, not our counsel. He makes the plans. We walk in them by faith. He makes the plans. He directs the life. And we walk trusting his word. We walk by faith. The basis of obeying, we've seen, the many promises of God. The patriarchs, they looked to the promises that they never saw fulfilled, but they were still looking even until the day of their death. But God, you promised. Not yet, it's coming. You've promised. Faith must be shown by obeying. And the key to persevering is to continue forward, keeping our eyes on the promises of God with the fixed end result. I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus, I'm coming. Not before your time, but I'm coming. You said so, and I believe what you've said. That type of faith we saw last Sunday night is the legacy that every one of us can have. May not have much dollars or real estate or whatever, But every one of us can have a legacy of leaving behind our faith in Jesus Christ and lives that have been committed to Him and His work. One more thing. Your faith will, as we saw with Abraham and Isaac, your faith will be tested. It will be tested. God already knows the outcome, remember. But He tests us that we might know the outcome and how strong our faith is or how weak it is and where it needs to grow. Faith will be tested. Faith makes choices. We have choices to make every day, throughout the day. Some are big and some are small. King's College, I can remember going up there as a high school student. It was up on Briarcliff Manor, just north of New York City. Then the King's College moved down to the Empire State Building, and now the King's College is no more. But somewhere in my notes, I had a letter here to the trustees, to the doctor who led the school, and the trustees of the King's College. Thank you for the risks you have taken to accomplish the vision God has given you, et cetera, et cetera. And then some statements made. Faith acknowledges the authority and sovereignty of God. Faith accepts that God allows things to happen for His glory and purpose. Faith is an adventure into the unknown, but it's worth the risk. And on the back, there are a whole bunch of risks. Listen to this. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose your feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas, your dreams before the crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But risk must be taken, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing does nothing and has nothing and is nothing. He may avoid suffering and sorrow, but simply cannot learn, feel, change, grow, love, and live. Chained by his certitudes, he is a slave. He has forfeited freedom. Only a person who risks is free. Anonymous. Taking chances, stepping out. Faith makes choices. An active living faith will help you make the right choices. The right choices. John MacArthur writes, "The course and quality of our lives are determined much more by our decisions or choices than by our circumstances." Circumstances sets us up an environment where we have to make decisions, make choices. The choices, again, will show the course and quality of our lives. The maturity of our faith or lack of it is seen, again, in our choices. That was foolish. That was stupid. I done did a real stupid thing this week. Most of you probably will never know about it, and that's just fine with me. But in any case, we do make choices, and they show where we're at and where we need to learn and where we need to grow. Tonight, we're going to look at an area for all of us. The maturity of our faith or lack of it is seen in the choices, decisions we make. How do we respond to fear? Fear. In our choices, we see how much of self is still left. We see where our commitment to His Lordship truly is. We see the willingness we have to go without our pain threshold. How much we give in to emotions, how much we truly trust, how we allow fears to control us. Notice our verses here tonight. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse 27. By faith, he, that is Moses, you see that up in verse 24, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Faith and fear, how does it go together? Notice first, we all are prone to fears. I don't think there's a person on the face of the earth who doesn't have, quote unquote, fear about something or someone. The word itself, fear, is a noun. A quote, I was talking to someone again about using dictionaries, and most people don't use dictionaries anymore. Some of us still do, but we Google or whatever you want to do outside of it to find the meaning of a word. But fear, the noun, is an unpleasant emotion caused by the threat of danger, pain, or harm. An unpleasant emotion. The verb itself, to be afraid of, well, the archaic use, Google said, the archaic use is to regard God with reverence or awe. Yeah, it is archaic, isn't it, in our churches, in many of our lives. We don't have an awe of God. We don't have a fear of God, the reverence of God in the right way. It's not, again, that we're to cower, oh God. Talking to a ex-Roman Catholic, Araceli this week. She was sharing as a child in Mexico City, growing up in Catholicism, the fear she had and having to go to confessional and so forth and whatnot. That's not that type of fear we're to have. It's, again, the awe and the reverence that you are holy, majestic. There's no one like you, and we bow before you. We're breathtaking. Oh, breathtaking. We'd fall at his feet if Jesus literally, physically was here. I believe we would anyway. So there's fear. When we talk about fear, some are rational, others anything but irrational. The fear of electricity is a good thing. It wasn't too long ago, perhaps you heard, and I've got the story somewhat twisted in my mind, of a little baby. Big storm, I think it was trees that came down, knocked electrical wires down, and the baby was right there near the falling wires and lots of water around also. First one, I want to say young adult, tried to rescue the baby. Electrocuted. Another tried to rescue the baby. Electrocuted. And finally, one was able to somehow get the baby away and to rescue the baby, but it cost two or three lives in the meantime. Fear of electricity has always scared me because I know so little about electricity. And boom, I've felt it go through me, and I've heard the boom and whatnot. Some of you know that story from New Hampshire. But fear of electricity is rational. It doesn't mean stay away from it. It means you better know what you're doing if you're going to work with it. There are rational fears. With reference to icy roads and whatnot, I've done 360s, I guess. I've gone around and around, out of control. I can remember up in New Hampshire, coming down the road, and there's a school here, and a school bus is coming up the road, and all of a sudden I'm on the wrong side of the road, and I couldn't do anything because it was so icy, and my heart went pitter-patter and then some, and the bus driver saw that I couldn't control my vehicle and went by me, British style, on the opposite side of the road. Thank you, Lord. Fear of icy roads, rational. But what about fear of hell? And again, listening to former President Trump and a few others, how flippantly the word hell comes out of our vocabulary. And I'm saying to myself, you don't know what you're talking about. Again, it shows an inability to use the English language properly, or we really don't understand hell is a real place. And my ex-President Trump and present President Biden, from my very small understanding, you both are bound for hell, regardless of how Christian you call yourselves, and they both do, unless you are born again. A rational fear needs to be had for the reality of hell. But also, I would say, a rational fear should be there in our lives for not wanting to displease God. No, if you're saved, there's no condemnation as far as you won't go to hell. But God, I love you so much. You kids, I hope you love your parents that you don't want to displease them. I trust so. I grew up not wanting to displease my parents. I was a sinner. Yeah, I stole things from a store. You know that story. But God helped me, again, to understand I want to please, most of all, my Heavenly Father. There are rational fears. But hold it, there are also some that I want to share I don't believe are rational. The fear of being thought different controls many of us. We don't want to be thought odd or weird. Yes, Peter in King James language says we're a peculiar people. what it means we are to be different. The scriptures say Christians are aliens. Aliens! Yeah, I'm from outer space. My home is up in heaven. We're to be seen as different. And if they want to laugh at us, it really shouldn't bother us. But too often we have a fear of that. I say that fear is not really rational. The fear of losing a job, I've been there. You know that. But again, that should not be a rational fear that controls or paralyzes me. I've got a Heavenly Father who says that I will supply your need. I'm in control. Again, I share Christian life is an amazing adventure. What's next? It's the unknown. But we walk by faith, trusting His promises. What do you have? Fear of losing my health? Wait. Who is sovereign here? Who's in control of my health? Who am I trusting about my health? I trust it's a loving Heavenly Father who says, you're in my hands. Remember, sovereign God, I won't allow or bring anything into your life except it's for your good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good and for His glory. It's all about His glory as well. So God, here's my body. I've been through all the tests lately. Well, not all of them, but the electrocardiogram and the lung x-ray and the this and the that and everything else and whatnot. Because they try to find out what was going on in my body. And it looks decent except for, yes, work on my pounds. So that's bad because I had a big dinner today and now we got food. Anyway, you hear me as we work on things. But again, fear of losing my health, that should not take control of me. Fear of witnessing, to commit my life and happiness to God, to stand up for what is right, that shouldn't be there. To me, as a Christian, that should not be a rational fear. Psychologists name four basic fears that all mankind has. Fear of want, lost job, being without, whatever. The fear of want, the fear of suffering, physical pain, loneliness, sorrow, whatever. Again, loneliness, hold it. Jesus, if you live within me, I'm never alone. I'm never alone. And yes, I know and I realize again, some of the loneliest people are in the middle of a crowd of other people because everyone else seems to know somebody and have somebody. And I just feel so alone. Hold it. Jesus, you're there. Okay, Jesus, you and I, maybe we can try and get to know some of these other people who surround us or whatever it is. But from my perspective, it's not a rational fear that a Christian should have. The fear of want, the fear of suffering, the fear of failure in school, career-wise, a social situation. To do something so stupid and embarrassing that the older I get, the more I see that I can mess up an awful lot. Lord, you still love me. You're still trying to help me change and grow. Yeah, we can handle that. It should not take control. And the last fear, the psychologist would tell us, it's want, it's suffering, it's failure, and it's death. And death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do I believe what God's word says? If so, to be with the Lord. I'm afraid of that. I shouldn't be. Father, I'm coming home. In your time, in your way. Father, that's where my home is. You've prepared a place for me there. I'm going to be there for eternity with you. You say so, in this book, this Bible, that we Christians say we believe. So some fears are rational, some are irrational. We need to learn to understand. Fear can paralyze. I think we know that. It can limit our lives. We become so preoccupied with whatever it is it takes over that I can't be around people, I can't do this, I can't do that, whatever it might be. It can totally paralyze so that we can't move and can't even try. For some of us, it's afraid to go out in the dark, to drive in snow, to fly in a plane. To fly in a plane, I forgot the guy's name. Seth knows who it is. The football play guy who has that football game that everyone wants to play. Excuse me? John Madden. Thank you. Madden, John Madden. Monday Night Football, I believe he was on for years. John Madden had a bus driver who took him all across the country to every game. He would not fly. He was petrified by flying. Again, even to talk to someone new. Oh, not me. I just don't do that. That's your personality. Maybe God wants us to talk to somebody new. Fear can paralyze. We allow it to do so. Fear is one of Satan's greatest tools, says a number of commentaries. I believe that. It's not the inspired word of God. But if fear can keep me from doing what God wants me to do, Satan wins. And I remind you again, it was brought out in Sunday school this morning. Again, the spiritual warfare. Those aren't just two nice words that we'll find when we get to Ephesians chapter 6. That's reality. And again, I just would encourage you, if you're not familiar with, if you haven't read that little booklet, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, where you can put things in your mind that are good to think, oh yeah, maybe that was Satan at work with that, or demonic activity. And again, I am not one who sees a demon behind every bush. And I know I don't need Satan to tempt me or his demons to tempt me, because my own sinful flesh is more than capable enough to get into enough sinful situations. But the Bible says Lucifer is real. The Bible says Lucifer fights against God. He wants to keep you from trusting Christ for salvation. And if you say you've trusted Christ for salvation, he wants you to be so afraid of doing anything that you are almost no good for the kingdom of God or for his work because of fears of whatever. Fear can paralyze. Fear is one of Satan's greatest tools. And I would share, wrongful fear is sin. Wrongful fear, irrational fears that we give into, is sin. Why can I say that? Because we're told to live by faith. If I'm living by faith, I'm not living by fear. If I'm living by fear, I'm often not living by faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding or your own fears for that matter. Lean not. He will direct your path. He gives you strength. Do you remember me as a boy at the dark in the woods, getting to my house, coming home from youth group? Okay, Lord, here we go. And I wouldn't walk through there and just smile at the woods. The lights were out because the kids would throw stones and break them on the electric or General Electric or whoever was running back there in New York City. Con Edison, I guess it was, in New York City. But I would run. But here we go, Lord. And we take off. And yes, the time they came from New Jersey in the car, remember? Jersey kids, they could drink alcohol in New York when they're 18. You had to be 21 in New Jersey. Friday nights, they'd come over from New Jersey. And here we were walking home from church on a Sunday night, I guess it was. Or maybe it was youth group on a Friday night. I can't remember. Probably Friday night. But there was that car. And I said, keep an eye. I was walking with someone. Keep an eye on that car. Sure enough, they went up. Made a quick. You could hear the tires squeal as they made a quick U-ey. And they came back. I said, let's get out of here. And sure enough, they parked their car. And about 3, 4, 5, I can't remember, took off. And this slow guy never ran so fast. And we safely got away from a beating or whatever. God knows. And so, yeah, fears and rational fears. But God, you, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we've seen Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Lord, I'm afraid. But if you lead me and if you help me, I'm going to go through this. I'm going to do this, whatever it might be. Even preaching here tonight. And again, enough said. We are all prone to fears. So second, let's look at it. Faith chooses to respond biblically. And here we have two illustrations for us. It's seen in Moses' parents. Verse 23. By faith. What a verse. Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. To take your child, your baby, and hide the baby for 3 months. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, you have the account of this. Most of you are familiar. Most of you have heard it in Sunday school and on. Exodus mentions mom did this. Exodus in your Bible mentions mom did this. The Septuagint translation of the Bible, the Greek translation of the Exodus, which is written in Hebrew at first, uses plural verbs, hidden plural, more than one, more than mommy. It's referring to as what we have here, the parents. He was hidden by his parents for 3 months. So we're working off of the Septuagint translation here to find again that it was the parents and not just mommy who did this. The parents. Amram married, I'm back in Numbers 26, I'm not turning there, but Numbers 26, verse 58 and 59, you've got Amram. He is a descendant of Levi. Married his father's sister, that is, he married his aunt, Jochebed. You can also see that in Exodus 6:20. He married his aunt, Jochebed, who bore to Amram Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Aaron, most of you are familiar with Aaron, 1 Chronicles 23:13. Aaron was set apart to sanctify him, God, as most holy, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name forever. Again, Aaron was called to be priest, if you please, and his descendants as such, to serve at the tabernacle, the temple, and so forth. Miriam, the sister, older sister, became a leader also. She was a prophetess and a praise leader. I'm not turning there, but Exodus 15, 20 to 21 as such. Numbers 12, 1 to 10, again, older brother Aaron and sister Miriam take on Moses. Hey, Moses, who do you think you are? We too have been chosen by God, and he's used us also. It's not just about you, Moses, as such. And of course, Miriam wound up with leprosy because of it. But what I'm saying is these two older ones were chosen by God and used as leadership. And then we've got this baby here, according to Exodus as well as Hebrews 11. He was a beautiful child. And I looked at that verse, a beautiful child. Well, we've got Pharaoh's edict. That's Exodus 1, 16 and 22. Remember his fear. The Jews are becoming too many. We've got to control them. We're not concerned about the girls. We're concerned about boys. So you take every male baby. Hello, Chaz. Little Chaz, not your big Chaz. If you don't know, there's two Chazes in the church now. Yeah, put them to death. Drown them. Kill them. Abort them. Of course, they didn't know whether it was a boy or girl back in those days. Get rid of the male child. That was the Pharaoh, or else. But we must obey God rather than man. And mommy and daddy of Moses here saw that he was a beautiful, beautiful child. Wait, what if he wasn't beautiful? What if he was homely? What if he was malformed? What if he had a chromosome out of whack, quote unquote? What do you do with that baby then? Would you have killed him then? A beautiful child. What does it mean? Well, in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, we're given some clarification. He was lovely in the sight of God. There's all sorts of stuff there. Josephus, remember the Roman historian, okay? He embellishes the account a little bit. He shares that dad, Moses' father, had a night vision, sort of like Joseph. Remember the angel who came to Joseph about Mary being pregnant? He was given a vision, a dream, and told, hey, it's okay, this is by God, by the Holy Spirit. You can marry her. She's still technically, in one sense, a virgin. Well, Josephus writes that daddy here had a night vision in which he was instructed that this child is going to be something special. Oh. Lovely in the sight of God. Yes, God had something for Aaron, for Miriam, for Moses, for you. For me. I'm not sure how far you carry that beautiful. Because God has a calling and a claim on every single birth. Or a coming together in the womb of a birth to be. And so to see once again, God's concern to do what is right and the Pharaoh's edict is wrong. Sinfully wrong. Abortion, as we know, is sin. I believe we know that. So much of America doesn't, so much of the world doesn't. The fruit of the womb is a gift from God, we're told. A special creation coming about in a godly way through God's order of marriage first. Wow. So by faith, they were not afraid of what Pharaoh might do. And so they spared the child. And they wind up in the Hall of Fame for just being concerned about their little baby. The parents, faith. They went beyond their fears. Second illustration is Moses himself. And here also we have a few questions. Now I'm in verse 27 of Hebrews 11. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king or of Pharaoh. Not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh. He did this twice. First of all, you have again in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, Moses is an adult man now, apparently. His Jewishness, his Jewish brothers and sisters are slaves. And he comes across an Egyptian beating up on a Jewish guy. And Moses winds up defending him and striking the Egyptian. So he's killed. And then he is confronted. Is it the next day? My mind goes blank for a moment. Why? You're going to hurt me just like you killed the guy yesterday? And we're told there in Exodus chapter 2 that he was afraid. Moses was afraid, but he left. Was it a natural fear that came in? Uh-oh, Pharaoh's going to find out and I'm in trouble and I'm going to die. But he still acted, and he acted by running. Difficult to say. But it does state clearly that at that point he was afraid. But as we know, there was a second time he fled Egypt. And that time I don't see any indication of fear whatsoever. When he finally went, and I'm afraid to speak, and Aaron's going to speak for me, and so forth, whatever. But when he cleared it up, and God showed himself through the 10 plagues, and finally Pharaoh says, enough is enough, he fled Egypt with he. He wasn't alone when he fled that time. Several million with him. But he, speaking for those who were with him, perhaps, but he fled Egypt. And so we read, by faith he left Egypt. He left, he fled, he abandoned. He left all behind. Physically, emotionally, there'll be more of that perhaps next Sunday night if I'm still preaching. But it's not much difference, that abandon, as to what Jesus did when he called out disciples, was it? Put your fishing nets behind, put your parents behind. Take up your cross and follow me. Isn't that the call to be a Christian for all of us? Follow me. Abandon everything else. Your dreams, your hopes, still have them. But I go back to Corrie ten Boom. Hold them loosely. Hold on to things loosely that God, if they don't work out, and I will say this, if they don't work out, you have something better for me. Because you love me. I'm special. I'm a child of the King, my Heavenly Father. And it's to be an amazing adventure as we live. Planning and doing as we sense, but learning to live by faith as we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and we lean not on our own understanding. He uses natural abilities he gives us and gifts. And I am no good with my hands for the most part. I shock myself at some things I've been able to do. But for the most part, I don't work well that way. I don't have the mind of engineering and being able to see either. Am I good for nothing? No, I think I'm good for a few things. But God, we're all individually unique. And he uses who we are in our personalities, always wanting to improve them, but he can move beyond that to give us abilities we don't naturally have through the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every believer. And so, not fearing the wrath, he took off. And he saw the wrath of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, Moses, here they come. As we approached the Red Sea, and God protected them. And then opened up the Red Sea. And what do we read here? Notice here, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. The army's after us. They're going to kill us. They're going to slave us again. For he endured. That's what we're supposed to do too, to endure. to endure, to persevere, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to keep on going, believing the promises and eyes ahead on the end target. That's what we're supposed to do. And endured leading these people out of slavery with their lack of gratitude and their whining and complaining, man, that can wear you down. That can discourage you. There's more than one leader who's been discouraged, more than one pastor that's been discouraged by congregations that don't want to listen to the word. As you heard in Sunday school this morning from John David's pastors getting together over the internet and sharing experiences they've had and how it can wipe you out. And pastoral burnout is becoming more and more real in our day and age. And more churches are closing, or else you become mega church and so forth. And then who cares if you lose 20, 40, 100, and 200 people or whatever? Who cares? There's always more coming in. I saw a picture of the pastor of the largest church in America today. Has a beautiful smile. An old basketball gymnasium packed with people as we hear how wonderful we are. And we don't want to tell people that they're sinners or that there's a hell or you must be born again. No, he endured. And how did he endure? Notice the end of that verse. As seeing him who is unseen. Hey, he had his eyes on God. And he saw God. God, you're behind this. And so I'm going to keep on going. Keep on going. He failed. John David mentioned that earlier. He struck the rock when he wasn't supposed to. And he missed out on getting into the promised land. I'll let you see it, God said. He's in the Hall of Fame, Moses. Because he sets an example for us of overcoming fear by eyes on God and going forward. Eyes on the unseen. John MacArthur says, it was as though God were standing visible before him. As though God were standing visible before him. Exodus 33 I went to. Exodus, that comes before Numbers 33. That's at the back of the chapter, of the book itself, Exodus 33. And look here at a beautiful verse in verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses. The Lord God, he didn't have a face. But the Lord God used to speak to Moses face to face. God is spirit. Just as a man speaks to his friend. Just as a man speaks to his friend. Moses had an intimate relationship with his God. Wait a second. An intimate relationship with God? You played it this morning, I think, at the end of the service, the musicians. As I was walking out after preaching, didn't you play, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this. I heard it as I was walking out. Christ liveth. And I started singing out in the parking lot. Christ liveth in me. Yes! That's true for every believer. How intimate are you with Jesus? How well do we know him? How much do we lean upon him? How much are we talking to him? That's the Christian life, the way it's supposed to be for all of us. Moses knew that. And so he endured. Because he saw he who was unseen. We're to endure and to enjoy as we go through our adventures in life, adventures in quotes, good and bad, but as we live out with that intimate relationship that he extends to us. Yes, yes, Christ, forgive me for using the term, but more and more, and again, I am not a hero, I am a coward, naturally, and I get scared. It's not going to hold me back. Please, Lord. But I look at 2 Corinthians 4 and the Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give in to fears. We don't give in to despair. We do not lose. We don't get discouraged as such. It doesn't put us down. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I'm becoming stronger as I lean on Jesus. And here's that beautiful. You got to look at the two sides. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And remember, this is Paul who's writing this. Momentary, Paul, it seemed every place you went, there was more and more trouble. Stoning, and you can read about it in Corinthians as well. Shipwreck, cold, without food, without this, with that, whatever. Momentary, it seemed like all the time. Light, oh, those will put a good man down very easily. But an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen or what we're experiencing now, but the things which are not seen. He saw him, Moses, he saw God who was invisible, right there with them, intimate fellowship. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the way we're supposed to be living as Christians. Every last one of us who says we know Jesus Christ and we're born again. Yes. Or a verse John David referred to recently in Hebrews 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. We give in too easily. There goes my comment about more and more a wimpiness seems to be here, even in a humanistic perspective. When you think of what they did back in World War I and World War II days, what they were so willing to do without and to give up, I don't know if America could handle that today. I don't know if we Christians can handle much today sometimes. But here's what we're supposed to be. We all are prone to fears. Faith chooses. We have choices to respond biblically. Finally, your response, my response. God warns us. I give you Luke 2, verses 4 and 5. Is that what it is? I'm not sure now. Sometimes my typing is not good. I noticed one of the songs today I did, I. I saw it today. Some of you, anyone catch that? A couple of you? There's two anyway. The rest of you didn't read your bulletin clearly enough. But I messed that up. I saw it this afternoon. Luke 2. No, it's not Luke 2. 4. What am I saying, Luke 2? I'll give you the verse. And you can look up the reference. My head is spinning. Jesus said, I say to you, my friends. It could be 22. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear, reverence, not want to displease him, our God. He warns us whom to fear and what to fear. But then he also encourages us. Sunday school this morning, I thought you were going to preach my sermon tonight, John. You started by reading Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I dread? The Lord is my light in the dark places of life. Not only really dark, going out at night or running through the woods like I did. But again, the times that are really tough and down. He's your light. Salvation, salvation again, yes, eternal salvation. But salvation also means deliverance. He's there to deliver me. The safest place to be is in the will of the Lord. Then whatever happens to my health, to my body, my finances, whatever. Lord, if I'm walking with you, it's okay. I need to be able to say that. It's okay. Single, married, whatever condition I'm in, it's okay. God, you're in control. Psalm 27:1. Psalm 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? God plus one, remember? That's a majority. God plus one. Who or what can be against us if God is for us? He wants to encourage you. 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Help me to love you more, Lord. Help me to love you more. And help me to know my position, being loved by you. Perfect love you have for me. May I bask in that. May I relish that. May I take comfort in that. May I know my position in that. That I am, well, the songwriter Gaithers, I guess it was. I'm loved, I can risk even loving you. Because the one who knows me best loves me the most. Perfect love casts out fear. Or another, I guess it was a Gaither song, so why should I worry or fret? I know who holds tomorrow, etc. I know who holds my hand. Yes, faith chooses to act against our fears. John Calvin shares the converse. Quote, John Calvin, the less resolute anyone is, the less convinced anyone is, the less faith he has. The less faith he has. Again, faith chooses to act against fears. I ask myself, I ask you, as we examine our own fears, do we enjoy our irrational fears? Then we need to grow in faith. More of the Word, more about Jesus, more about the courage to step out when He tells us to step out against the irrational fears, and to do that by trusting in God. Elijah challenged the children of Israel, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. A somewhat well-known old wall plaque. Fear God is the one fear that removes all others. Or excuse me, the fear of God is the one fear that removes all others. When I understand that verse and I live that verse, God will help me with my fears. Do we fear, then revere Him enough? David in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. I believe Psalm, I'm not sure, 10 or my mind. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 7. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Or perhaps to end with the days of the Civil War. After the Battle of Manassas, Captain Imboden called upon his general, Stonewall Jackson. Jackson was severely wounded, had much pain, patiently was bearing it. And Captain Imboden said this, how is it, General, you can keep so cool and appear so utterly insensible to the danger in such a storm of shell and bullets as rained down upon you when you were hit? Jackson's response, Captain, my belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready. No matter what may overtake me, Captain, that is the way all men should live. That is the way every Christian we ought to be living. May He help us to grow in faith. Not give in to our fears, irrational ones. Amen.